Ezekiel 37 is where we are this morning. Ezekiel 37. So, can anybody remind us, while we're getting there, what was Ezekiel 36? Like, what was the timing of it? What had just happened before Ezekiel 36? And where is Ezekiel living? You know, what is going on? And where is Ezekiel living? Just kind of really quickly, let me know that. Like, where can you remember, where is Ezekiel living? Let's start with that one. Gene, Seth. What's that? Yeah, he's living in Babylon, not the city, but just north. He's in the province of Babylon. So he's in Babylonia, not in the city, but yeah. So where is Daniel living? In the city. Yeah. So they're living 50-100 miles apart. You know, but they would have known each other because the expatriate, the captives were a small group, and they had come captive from Jerusalem. What had just happened before Ezekiel 36 is written? What had just happened in Ezekiel 34? Yes, the Jews have been decimated. There were three deportations. And the one in 586 is when the temple is wiped out and they're obliterated because they kept rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. And you know, you rebel once and I just smack you. You rebel twice, I smack you really hard. You rebel three times and I just obliterate you. And that's what they kept rebelling. So yeah, so the messenger has come in Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, which we really didn't study, but I referred to, you know, Ezekiel explains to them, the messenger comes in Ezekiel 34 and says, everybody's dead. Everybody's, you know, the city's wiped out, the temple's dead. And Ezekiel immediately reminds them, and I'm reading in my own personal walk with God, I'm reading through Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling them before they came into the land. So this would be 900 years before these verses are written. Moses is telling them that there's a blessing and a curse, and if they obey God, I mean, 900 years, and Ezekiel literally goes back in Ezekiel 34, and he references Deuteronomy. He references before they ever went into the land, he references 900 years before, and he says, you know, this is because of our sin. So we get to Ezekiel 36, and he gives us prophecies. As we get into Ezekiel 37, can you kind of give a summary in two or three sentences? What is basically Ezekiel 36? So it's going to happen. Ezekiel 36 is probably written in 585, maybe 584. We're not exactly sure, but it's really quickly after the fall of Jerusalem in 586. So what does he say in the prophecy that we have looked at over a few weeks in Ezekiel 36? What does he say? Yeah. So prophecy, what Gene said is that there's hope, that God has a plan for Israel. He's not thrown away ethnic Israel. He still has a plan for them. Exactly right. So let's remind ourselves about the purpose of prophecy. Is the purpose of prophecy so you can be smarter than your neighbor about what's going to happen at the end of the age? Is that so you can be really smart and tell everybody you know more than they do? Is that the purpose of prophecy? No. I'm joking a little bit, right? But sometimes we look at it that way a little bit. Like we have all, and there's nothing wrong with a chart to help us visualize things. That's not what I'm saying. But we kind of get like, oh wow, I know more than everybody else. Look at me. Woo-hoo! I'm smarter than everybody else. What is the real purpose of prophecy? What is the real purpose of prophecy? To give us what? Yeah, absolutely. It can give us a warning, but that's not really the true purpose of prophecy. Hope. I got this. Yeah, what is the blessed hope? That Christ will return, right? Titus 2:11-15. It can operate as a warning, don't get me wrong, because he's saying you guys got wiped out because of your sin, but in the middle of very few Jews left. There are probably at the time Ezekiel is writing in Ezekiel 38, there are probably not more than 100,000 Jews in the entire world. They've been obliterated. And what is their first thought is, wait a second. We're here in 580 BC, and way back there in 2000 BC, you promised Abraham that we were going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand pebbles on the seashore. God, where are you? 1500 years ago, you made these promises to us that we were going to be like the dominant, we were going to rule the world, and the Messiah was going to come through us, and the Savior of the world was going to come to us, and there's like nobody left. Where are you, God? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, when you've been in poor health, or your kids aren't listening to you, or your grandkids aren't listening to you, or your spouse isn't listening to you? Did I say that out loud? And you know, and it's not going the way, or maybe someone dear to you passed away, and you thought, God, where are you? Well, that's what they're thinking. So he gives them that in the future, there's hope. God has not forgotten you. Here's the reason we're in this distress. Here's the reason we're just a small group. But there's hope. So that's where we dive into Ezekiel 37. Are you tracking with me? So if you're in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Full of bones. So do you have a picture? This is a prophetic prophecy. This is a vision. And God takes him in a vision to a valley, and the valley has tens of thousands of bones. Not cadavers, bones. So there's a femur over here, and there's a rib cage over there, and they're bones that would equal, we're going to find out, a large army. So if you put all the bones together, you'd have tens of thousands of soldiers. But the bones are just scattered all over this valley. He sees a valley that may be miles in a square, and it's full of hundreds of thousands of disjointed bones. Now, what an amazing vision, right? I mean, do you have an imagination enough to put yourself and look at this? Can you see this in your head? Or are you too old to do that? Are you like, can you pretend to be like, you know what I love about, I have a 4-year-old grandson, a 3-year-old granddaughter, a 2-year-old grandson, and a 1-year-old grandson by my 2 kids, right? And what I love about getting down on the floor with your grandkids is not trying to get up. That's not what I love. That is not what I love. That's the bad part. That's why I stay on the floor so long and play with them. It's not that I want to play with them. I just can't get up. So anyway, but you know what? It's their imagination. Have you ever seen a little kid? And of course, if it's a boy, they don't talk. They just make noises. Now girls, they're like, oh, papa, you know. And you don't understand a word she's saying because she's 3, but she's... Okay, that's my 3-year-old granddaughter, and I'm like, Amina, can you translate for me, please? I just don't know 3-year-old girl here, you know? It's their imagination. I love imaginations. Do you have an imagination? Do you still have that? Can you see yourself and this vision of bones? Can you see a bone? I mean, just thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of bones. What? No. So it doesn't say specifically, but my guess is that they're not standing upright because they're not together yet. You're going to see. Oh, they could be piled. Oh, yeah, absolutely. They could be piled. They could be spread out. We don't know. Are they piled in a stack? You know, thousands of skulls. I mean, that's what this vision is. So let's keep going. He said, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can they live? So if you go to what I wrote, it says this section is going to bring to conclusion the restoration vision that begins in Ezekiel 36:16. This is hope. This is the restoration of Israel. This is the hope. That God is saying, yes, you're down to, let's say, 100,000 Jews, and they're spread out, some in Palestine, some in Egypt, some in Babylonia, some in Assyria. You're spread out all over the world, but there's this hope that is still here, not because you're good, but because I promised I made a covenant with Israel. What a great thing for us if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that He makes a covenant with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And one of the reasons I have such confidence in my soul salvation is because God hasn't forsaken Israel. That means God isn't going to forsake me. And one of my comments to my friends who are amillennialists, that don't believe there's a millennial, believe that the church has taken over the spiritually the promises to Israel, is I say, how can you trust a God to keep your soul if he didn't keep his promises to Israel? If Israel's sin could get them thrown away, how do you know that your sin won't get you thrown away too? You stop and think about that. The reason I'm so confident, for many reasons, in my soul's salvation by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, and even when I sin, God doesn't throw me away, is because he hasn't thrown ethnic Israel away. He hasn't done that. He's kept his promises. So he asked them, can they live? Ezekiel is going to use an apocalyptic vision. That apocalyptic means in times. An end times vision to illustrate how God would restore Israel. These types of vision, and that's why I go to where what the purpose of prophecy is hope. So get to Revelation. You have apocalyptic visions, right? There's a beast and he comes up out of the sea. Revelation 13:1, right? When does God generally come into history and give his man apocalyptic visions? Here's what I wrote. I said, these types of visions are most common when God's people are under persecution or distress because they're hopeful. You go and read the seven churches of Asia Minor that John writes to in Revelation 2 and 3 before you have that apocalyptic vision of the rest of the book. And what do you see? You see persecution. You see problems. You see difficulties. One church has left their first love. Another is under severe persecution. And he gives apocalyptic literature vision to them to say, there's hope. You're in distress. You're being murdered. You're being faithful, but you're dying for the cause, my cause. There is still hope. You're not dying in vain. You're not living in vain. So he asks him in verse 3, can these bones live? And if you notice then, so I answered, O Lord, you know. Sometimes we think we know it all, right? And he's like, Lord, I have no idea. What's your plan here? What are you saying? I don't know. Do you know that God often takes us to a point of distress where we have to admit, I can't, but you can? Let me say that again. God takes us often to a point of distress where he says, he gets us to admit, I can't, but you can. And when you're younger, you simply, oh, I can muscle through this. I've got health, or I'm smart, or whatever we think when we're young. And then life kind of baps us around. And we realize, it's one of the reasons you sometimes you may pray, Lord, you do a work I cannot do. Change lives permanently today by your word. I know I can present truths, but I can't change anybody. That has to be a unique act of the Holy Spirit to change your lives, to change my lives. I was just talking to my wife this week, and I said to her, I was actually at dinner last night, and I said, you know, God is teaching me, you know, you wouldn't think with master's degrees and doctorates and everything else and pastoring for 30 years, you'd think, well, you've really arrived. Nope, nope, nope. I told her last night at dinner, I said, here's what God is teaching me. I said, God's teaching me some things I didn't understand before. I'm 59 and God's teaching me. If you ever get to the point in your spiritual walk where God has stopped teaching you, it means you're actually not listening, because God is always teaching you. It's rarely rather am I listening or not. So he says, Lord, you know. And then again he said to me, prophesy to the bones. Do you have a sense? Vicky gets it. Okay, so yeah, it would be like me going to a cemetery. I was just there with my dad, you know, at the cemetery next to my grandma and grandpa on my mom's side, and they're buried, going to be buried together when my mom passes away. Dad's right next to them, and it would be like me standing there and preaching a 30-minute message out in the open field with What do you want me to tell them, Lord? I mean, they're dead. They're a bunch of bones in these caskets. I mean, do you have a sense of humor? Ezekiel prophesied to a bunch of dismembered bodies. And by the way, they don't have flesh on them. We're going to see that. They don't have sinews on them. They're just whitened. And they're, you know, it's like those movies where the guy died in the desert, you know, of thirst. And they come on his bones years later in the West, you know. And it's just white bones, right? They've been bleached by the sun. Okay, Lord, prophesy and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, that thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. So sinews would be ligaments, tendons. I'll put tendons on you, ligaments on you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am God. Well, I got to tell you, if you're a bunch of bones and all of a sudden you live, you got to know somebody did something incredible, right? So then he goes on to say, So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, and the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. So all of a sudden, you have somebody like Pirates of the Caribbean. I'll say that for my teenagers that have to be in here because Pastor Nate is sick today. Has anybody ever seen the Pirates of the Caribbean? All the skeletons are marching, you know? Okay, so this is there's no breath, but now you got a bunch of bodies that are just laying around, kinda there's no breath in them. And what I wrote here, I said Ezekiel admits, second paragraph of your notes, that he has no idea whether bones can ever live. Most of the few remaining Jews doubted whether they would ever have a nation again. They are scattered in what would be northern Iraq. That's the northern 10 tribes that went into captivity with Assyria. They're in northern Iraq, northeastern Syria, in that region of the world. Then you had some of the Jews had fled to Egypt. They take Jeremiah to Egypt a few years later, and Alexandria eventually becomes a significant place for Jews, but that'll be 300 years in the future from this. A few are left in Palestine. You have spread out all over the Babylonian province. Up north, you have Ezekiel. Down south, you have Daniel. I mean, there's maybe 100,000-ish left, and they're spread all over the world in these small communities. And God says to them, in their doubt, Ezekiel is to prophesy to the bones that God was going to make them come back to life. The word breath in verse 5, if you see in verse 5, it says, thus said the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath. That word breath is also found in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into man, does anybody know where I'm going with this? Remember? The breath of life. It's the same word. So when it says that he breathed, this word can be translated wind or spirit. In other words, that by the Spirit of God, God makes dead things alive. Isn't that a beautiful picture of you and me before we accept Christ as our Savior? Isn't that a beautiful picture of us? That moment I placed my faith in Christ, the moment I said, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I deserve hell. I know all those things, but you love me enough to die for me. And you're not a respecter of persons. You don't care my skin color, my wealth status. You don't care how smart I am or how dumb I am. You don't care. Aren't we glad he doesn't care how dumb we are? Because that's how we all made it, right? So if he was going for the smart folks and the good looking folks and the rich folks, yep, none of you would make it. So anyway, don't write me a mean letter. I don't want to hear it. So we wouldn't make it. Aren't you glad God Jesus Christ loved common people? He did. That moment that I placed my faith in Christ, Jesus is going to say to that religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said the spirit moves, the physical wind moves. And that in the Greek, wind and spirit are the same word, pneuma. It's only by context that you can decide whether it's talking about physical wind or it's talking about the Spirit of man, or it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because it's all the same word. He said the wind blows where it wants to go, and you can see the results, but you can't tell where it comes from, right? I can see the leaves moving, but I don't understand that. He said, same as the person that's born by the Spirit, not of water, but by the Spirit, you must be, John 3:3, what? Born again. When the Spirit makes the soul alive in a person spiritually, they are born again. It's the same word, the same idea that's found in Genesis 2:7, when God breathes on man and he out of dirt, he becomes a living soul. In this apocalyptic vision, it's the same word for breath that God is going. So stop and think. When the moment you placed your faith in Christ, God did a miracle. He saved you. When God breathed into a pile of dirt in the Garden of Eden and it became a living soul with 8 trillion miles of chromosomes. Aren't you glad it was all just luck and chance that we got here? Do you realize that you have 8 trillion miles of DNA? And do you realize that every human is 97.6 or 0.7 alike? You go, I look around this room and we're all different. No, actually you're almost completely alike. But so many people today in Denver are going to worship the God of time plus chance rather than the God that breathed life into them. And I can tell it because I almost hit a bunch of them out biking today. They are. They have no interest in worshiping Jehovah. They have no interest in worshiping God. They're going to go out and they're going to bike and they're going to enjoy nature and they're going to worship the God of time plus chance today. Because they think that their heart and their lungs and their eyes and their brain and their sense of touch and everything else just happened over millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And it's just, we are lucky. God says, no, you're not. The impossibility of your body and my body being created and our planet being created in a habitable zone that's not too hot, Mercury, not too cold, Mars, oxygen, having the cover for radiation. The odds of all this are absolutely astronomical. There is absolutely no way there is a God of time plus chance. In other words, if you give it enough time and you have enough chances, this will happen. That's literally insanity because I don't want to kneel before this kind of God and say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is. It's no different than Romans 1, as Gene is saying, when they knew God, they chose to worship the creation more than the Creator. And that's what we're going through right now, right? We have to save creation. So, yeah. He breathes. He says, I'm going to breathe breath. I'm going to breathe breath. And of course, it's metaphorical. So he looked on the sinews and the flesh came upon them, verse 8, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. In verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son O man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain. Oh, what had just happened a year ago? Before this, 2 years ago before this, what had just happened? We talked about it at the beginning. What happened in 586 that was so horrible? Yeah, so he's saying, this is hope. Say to the one, you just heard that the Jews have been wiped out, the mothers were eating their dead babies to stave off starvation and boiling their own children in the siege of Nebuchadnezzar to stave off starvation. When their babies died of starvation, they cut them open and they ate their own children and boiled them. And that word has come to Ezekiel of this devastation and something that, you know, we went, and rightfully we were concerned about COVID, but, you know, we went panic stricken over COVID. But that was nothing compared to what the Jews faced from Nebuchadnezzar in 586. It wasn't even anything close to that. It was obliteration of everybody, except a handful. And he said, these that are slain, this is hope. The nation is going to come back. This is hope. This is all about hope. He says, so I prophesied and he commanded, breath came into them and they lived, verse 10, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Ah! Now you have a prophecy into the future, right? There's hope. Wait a second. We've been obliterated first by the Assyrians and now by the Babylonians. We've been obliterated. The end of my notes there in that second paragraph, Ezekiel prophesies and the bodies come together, but there's no breath. He prophesies again and the breath of life comes upon them and they become a great army. I've got a couple more minutes. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. So God now gives them the, here's what this apocalyptic. That's where I was trying to get to. Say apocalyptic 10 times fast. I dare you. Go right ahead. Say it. Apocalyptic. Go ahead. Sorry. The apocalyptic vision. Oh, now God's going to interpret it for us. We don't even have to guess. This is a prophecy of the future of Israel. He says, the whole house of Israel, they indeed say, our bones are dry. Well, of course they are. Because the Assyrians are scattered all over the place. I mean, the Jews were scattered by the Assyrians 150 years before, all over the place. And now the Jews of Judah are now scattered to Egypt, to Palestine, to Babylon. They're scattered all over the place. So it's just these pockets of 300 here and 1,000 there and 2,000 here. They're just scattered all over the world. And he says, the whole house of Israel are going to come back. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. Listen to that. Our hope is lost. That's the reason. It's hope. He's answering, our hope is lost. I don't know about you, but there are days I wake up and I go through my Twitter feed or I read something, you know, I hear the news and I'm just like, oh, what happened to America? My hope is lost. But my hope isn't, well, I encourage you to vote. I say you need to vote. I voted. My wife has voted. You ought to vote. Don't just say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether your guy or gal wins or not. That's not the point. It's the point that you're honoring those dressed like I am who gave the last full measure of devotion for our nation. Okay? But having said all that, my hope isn't in America. Between those two flags up there, that flag is there because I honor my nation because it's been one of the first nations that has given us as Baptists religious freedom. It's never happened before. And I say thank you to our nation. I say thank you for doing that. But of these two flags, that's the one that is where my loyalty is. That's why on a chaplain, I wear a cross as my badge. And if you notice, if you ever find a chaplain that had another career field. The badges reflect career fields. And if you find a chaplain with another, sometimes they'll have multiple badges. They were a maintenance guy, they were a pilot, and they'll have different badges. So that's why a military member can look at somebody's uniform and can tell you their whole history of duty by what's on their clothes. Okay? And when you see my coat today and the decorations, if you've been in long enough and you know what decorations stand for, you can pretty much tell where they've been and what they've done by just what's on their blouse. Okay? So, but here's the interesting thing in the United States and why I love our country is for a chaplain, even if they did some other kind of work, maintainer, pilot, logistics, whatever, the cross always goes above every other job. So if I had worked in other career fields, which I did not, but if I had worked in other career fields, those badges would be below the cross and the cross would always be above those badges because our nation recognized in the First Amendment, the first 15 words are about freedom of religion. The very first, it's not, press comes after that, freedom of assembly, those words come after. The first 15 words of the Bill of Rights are free exercise of religion. One of the reasons I love our nation, one of the reasons I push back on some of my younger peers who don't think you should ever have an American flag in a church because you're worshiping another god. Nope, 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 and nope. I'm saying thank you to a nation who has honored God more than almost any other nation in the history of the world by allowing religious freedom. That's why I do it. He says in verse 11, and I'll quickly close, this is what, and I'll come back to this next week. They have therefore prophesied to them, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. So I just want to be clear that we'll talk about it more next week. But some say Ezekiel 37 only reflects the millennium. And it doesn't reflect current Israel. I would suggest to you that it's embryonic form. It's current Israel, but the full fulfillment will be in the millennium. Because there's going to be a resurrection in the millennium. Do you know what you're going to get to do during the millennium? You're going to get to sit down and talk to Abraham. He's going to be there. You're going to get to sit down and talk to David in the millennium. Because if you read this text, the graves are going to be open. And in this period, the graves are going to be open and the Old Testament saints are going to mix and mingle with the church age saints for that 1,000 years while Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Because notice what it says. It says, my people, I brought you up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. So this is another reason I believe in the millennium. The promise is to the land. They will be in the land with Jesus ruling and reigning, and that hasn't happened yet. And unless you just want to say, oh, this was just, you know, allegorical, but this is God's own interpretation of the vision. Man, that's hard to make that allegorical. He says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it.